You know, it's been said that the single best form of advertising is a satisfied customer. Now boy, if you want to hear the tribute of a satisfied customer in spiritual things, consider these words written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. He said, "But whatever things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." What was the Apostle Paul so psyched about? Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. You know, oftentimes in circles like the one we're in right now, evangelical churches, we throw out terms like, you know, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. And it sounds good in church, but if you poke that a little bit, scrape at it a little bit, if someone were to come up to you and say, "What in the world do you mean you have a relationship with God?" How would you respond to that? You know, sometimes on our Bible question and answer program, A Reason for Hope, we get an awful lot of questions, and sometimes the most simple and basic questions are the most powerful. One of them we received just this week was this: how can I really know Jesus personally? Well, obviously, you know, we think, well, you know, we'll share the gospel with them, and certainly that's the place to start, responding to the fact that God has provided us a relationship with himself based upon what we just sang, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead so that we can have life. And if we put our faith and our trust in him, then we can have a relationship with God. But praying and inviting Christ into our hearts is just the start of good things. It's the start of a beautiful friendship, to paraphrase Casablanca. God wants us to get to know him and to have a relationship with him that is going to be more satisfying, more stable, more powerful than any other relationship we've got. Well, how do we enter into that? Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Ephesians, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with us right now. If you've been with us in our study in Ephesians, we've been talking quite a bit about one of the main blessings and benefits that God extends to us that allows us to enter into a relationship with Christ, and that is prayer. If you're with us on Sunday, we spent quite a bit of time talking about praying in the Spirit, what that really means. And, you know, far from just being in, say, a particular neck of the church woods where people are hooping and hollering and rolling down the aisles and stuff. No, that's not what praying in the Spirit is all about. Praying in the Spirit is following the Holy Spirit's pattern, his example, if you will, of prayer. You know, maybe you've known some people in your life who are real prayer warriors, but I guarantee you, you will never know anyone whose prayers are more powerful than the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we discovered a radical truth. The Holy Spirit is praying for you constantly. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we are told, "But the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, as he intercedes for us according to the will of God." Well, we saw three very important pieces of the puzzle as far as having a true experience of praying in the Spirit. First of all, praying in the Spirit is all about dealing with your weaknesses. The Holy Spirit isn't named the Holy Spirit because holy is his first name. No, that's his character. And that's his mission, to take people like you and me and make us holy, not in a kind of an artificial churchy sense, but whole, complete, everything that God created us to be. He isn't going to be satisfied with you or with me until we are holy like Jesus Christ in our character. And so God's going to be dealing with stuff in our lives that just definitely needs to be dealt with. If you've ever been in a situation where you're going, God, can't you just leave me alone? You know, can't you work on that person next to me? They look like they need a lot more work than I do. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years. You've been around the spiritual block a few times. And you're like, God, you know, it just seems like the more I grow, the more I need to grow. Well, bingo, right on. You just hit the nail on the head. The more you grow, the more you understand who Jesus is, the more you begin to comprehend his character, the more you're going to realize we've all got a long way to go to be like him. But the good news is the Holy Spirit wants to deal with that. He doesn't ignore the elephants in our living rooms, if you will. He doesn't just say, well, you're never really going to get it, so I'm going to just leave you be. No, he's going to do everything significantly possible to get us to deal with our weaknesses. And so if your prayer life includes the experience of feeling convicted, you know, maybe you start to pray and the Lord reminds you of an unkind word that you said, or, you know, maybe just a really rotten attitude that you've had towards others, maybe some bitterness that you haven't let go of in the past, maybe some area of lust that just seems to be dogging at your heels like that yappy little neighbor dog when you try to go for a jog in the morning, you know, God's going to deal with it. He helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. Boy, aren't we clueless sometimes in our prayer lives. Sometimes the most important thing that we can acknowledge when we come before God is that we don't have it together and that he has a better and fuller will for our lives. Oh, we can pour out our hearts before God. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. You can say anything to the Lord. But, boy, I've just found it to be a real point of security for me personally. After I get done pouring out my heart and giving my 2 cents worth to heaven about how I think something ought to go, to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Boy, that is a powerful prayer indeed. And so the Holy Spirit gives us that example. He prays for us even in our cluelessness. I love it. And that the Holy Spirit also prays for us with passion. Notice it says that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, this doesn't refer to the gift of speaking in tongues in a prayer life, although that's a wonderful spiritual gift. This speaks of the Holy Spirit's immense and intense investment in our lives, that he looks at you and me, and he's not a spiritual cold fish. You know, I don't know if you've ever had someone pray for you, and it just seemed like they were going through the motions, or it was just this perfunctory, oh, Lord, bless them with many blessings and benefits, yea, verily, you know. Boy, those kind of prayers can take more wind out of your sails than can put in. But the Holy Spirit never prays for you like that. Well, the people I want praying for me are the kind of people that might shed a tear or two in prayer when they're praying for my life. The kind of people that would come before the Lord and just be so overwhelmed with emotion at a particular point, all they can get is, oh, Lord, you know. Well, that's the level of emotion, that's the level of passion the Holy Spirit uses when he prays for us. Boy, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit is passionate, that God isn't some great computer in the cosmos clicking out digits and dots and holding quasars together and couldn't care about little old me or little old you. He is so invested. He loves you so much. And I love the fact that when the Holy Spirit prays, the Father listens. It's been said that the prayer that the Holy Spirit inspires is the prayer that God the Father answers. And if you want to have a 100% track record of God answering your prayers in the affirmative, pray for God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. And maybe if you're like me, pray also for a tiny little bit of perspective for those times when I can't figure out what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is for my life, or how a particular set of circumstances that I'm going through could possibly fit into that category. God sees the big picture. And I'm firmly convinced that when I get to heaven, I've shared with you this a lot, you know, I've wondered sometimes, what are going to be the first words that I speak when I get to heaven? You ever wondered about that? I mean, I'm sure some of you out there, you know, seeing the way you worship, the first words you're going to say are hallelujah. You're going to jump right in to the heavenly chorus. Some of the more cynical among you might be saying, oh, I can't believe I made it. I hope this isn't a mistake. But for me personally, I'm sure what I'm going to say when I get to heaven, when faith's replaced by sight, when 1 Corinthians 13 is fulfilled, now I see through a glass darkly, then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. I'm sure when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to say is, oh, man, I get it now. I understand the whole thing. I was so silly. I mean, those times I doubted you, God, it just seems so dumb from heaven's point of view. Well, what a wonderful thing it is to know that God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is what we need to be praying for. And what a beautiful thing that when we pray in the Spirit, it aligns our will with God's will. And when our will and God's will aligns, beautiful things happen in our lives. And so we saw the power of that. Now we talked about this example in prayer that the Holy Spirit gives to us in Romans chapter 8. We talked about the component parts of all of that. But we really kind of need to discover as well the practicalities of prayer. You know, sometimes I think we operate under an assumption that everybody understands prayer but us. You know, and we don't want to be the only one who kind of shows that we're not in on the gag, you know? That when people are praying, you know, it's kind of like that feeling you had if you were like me in algebra class, where you kind of shrunk down in your seat and made yourself real small with the hope that the teacher wouldn't pick on you and reveal to the entire world that you and algebra hadn't been properly introduced yet. You know, sometimes I think we have that same sensation in prayer. You know, we pick up on prayer by watching other people. You know, we learn to pray because we want to fit in with the crowd. We learn to say the words and so forth that we hear other people saying. If you don't believe that's true, try this experiment. Get together with a group of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, have a prayer meeting, and try to get through one prayer without using the word just in your prayer. Yeah, I don't think it's possible. You know, it would be almost like me trying to give a sermon with my hands tied behind my back. I don't know if I could do it. You know, isn't it funny? We pick this up. Lord, I just love you. What does that mean? I just love you. And Lord, we're just here to just tell you how much we need you. And we're just so glad. You know, it's like, what? Where do we pick it up? Because we hear other people saying that. We learn that just is the kind of the or the of prayer. And we throw it in when we're thinking of the next thing that we're going to say. But that's something we pick up by imitation. It's not something we pick up from scriptural instruction. And so, you know, as we're wrapping up our study in the book of Ephesians, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, there are so many just incredible gold nuggets that we can find here that can really be a benefit for you in your prayer life. You know, we discovered that prayer, in a sense, is like the energy source that causes the full armor of God that we've talked about to come online, to function fully. You know, we see the modernized weapon systems that soldiers have when they take into battle now and so on. And boy, it's just amazing all the technology and GPS satellites and everything else can bring to a person in the battlefield. But boy, I'll tell you what, your battery goes dead, your power supply goes out, none of that is going to do you any good. Well, prayer is plugging into God's power supply. Prayer is that power source that causes, for instance, the belt of truth that we spoke of, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith where we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, which is the word of God, and the sword of the Spirit we talked about, which is that rhema word, that individual scripture, just that right thing to say at the right moment. You know, all of that is energized through prayer. The final component of the full armor of God, we've discovered here, is in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Boy, this last line, it just tells us so many wonderful things about prayer. For the next few minutes tonight, I think we just need to focus in on some of these. One of the interesting things here that we find regarding prayer is praying always there in verse 18. You know, prayer is something that sometimes people will try and then they'll give it up, maybe even to the point where they cash in the Christian faith entirely. You know, you ever run into people who say, I tried Jesus and he didn't work for me? You know, I always ask them, did you use the recommended dose? I mean, did you know, what do you mean you tried him and he didn't work? He was a bad employee, he didn't do what you told. What are you talking about there? But usually what it comes down to is this idea that they were in a crisis situation. They needed the Lord to come through for them, at least in their mind they did, and their prayers went unanswered. Well, you know, the scripture says that we are to persevere in prayer. In fact, in the book of Luke chapter 18, there's a really interesting parable that Jesus taught that emphasizes the point as to why we need to persevere in prayer. There we read in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Yeah, I love that because it tells me something. There's a definite possibility of praying and losing heart. You know, it is a potential spiritual pitfall that we might encounter along the way. So how can we overcome that? Well, Jesus said there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This idea that this widow troubles me here is really vivid in the original language. It's the idea that this woman could give me a black eye. You know, this judge isn't interested in giving justice. This judge isn't interested in showing compassion. This judge is just interested in maybe this woman is just going to make me look bad. And so he decides to give her justice, not for any good reason, but just to get her out of his hair, so to speak. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day? Though he bears long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this is a parable of contrast, gang. It isn't saying that God is this unrighteous judge, and, you know, if we keep bugging him long enough in our prayer life, he'll say, okay, I'll give you what you want, just get out of my hair. You know, or if we keep bugging God and we make a big deal to other believers that we're asking God for a certain thing, then he's going to be obligated because he's got to worry about having a black eye. You know, he's got to worry about his reputation. No, it's a parable of contrast. What Jesus was saying is this. Look, unjust judges, people don't fear God or regard man, right? Person never should be in that position in the first place, can be actually coerced into doing the right thing if someone doesn't give up. He goes, how much more are you going to get a favorable hearing on what's going on in your life from the only perfect judge you'll ever meet, from God himself? Now, interesting, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, I look at that, and I think of that from Jesus' point of view, and it tells me something. This world, as far as our impact upon it goes, ain't going out with a bang. It's probably going out with a whimper. Because Jesus himself said, you know, when I come for my people, is there going to be any faith found on the earth? Well, there's only one way that we can make sure we're not part of that sad prediction. Decide we're going to continue to pray and not lose heart. We're going to continue to persevere in prayer. And you know, I think this can give us insight into a scripture that some people find mysterious. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, we are told in verse 16 and chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This idea of praying without ceasing, does that mean that we should be going around and continually praying all the time and never taking a break? Well, no. What it's saying is don't cease to allow prayer to be a part of your life. Don't cease to check in with God on a regular basis. Don't let prayer drift off into the realm of, gee, I oughta someday, or wow, I used to do that a lot, huh, I wonder what happened. No, prayer shouldn't be a got-to, gang. It should be a get-to. It should be that checking in with God, that pouring out our heart before Him and so on. So, you know, very interesting that we see here. You know, the old saying is true. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer, and that's why we should keep at it. Every time we pray, God will answer our prayers in one of three ways: yes, no, or wait. God is the exact opposite of the unrighteous judge we find here. And the more we understand that, the more likely we are, the more passionate we will be in our approach to prayer. But notice as well, another interesting statement here: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer. What do you suppose Paul means by that? All prayer. Well, the Bible tells us that there are different forms of prayer, different techniques, if you will, of prayer, just like any other communication, right? If you're in a relationship with somebody, you're going to use different techniques to communicate in that relationship, aren't you? Sometimes it's going to be, you know, if you're a wise husband, leaving your wife and unsolicited and unplanned and not associated with any day on the calendar, just a little card, you know, telling her how much you love her, you know, that you encounter. Boy, you want to talk about something that can really bless your relationship. That's one form of communication. Another form of communication, boy, we've got them all these days, is, you know, just sending someone a text with one of those little I love you emojis or something like that. Maybe just use emojis or something. I don't know. But that would be another way of communicating on a horizontal how much you care about someone. Sending them a gift, that's another way of communicating. Well, in the same way that we have different ways in the horizontal, if you will, of communicating in a relationship, so in the vertical, we've got different ways of communicating. All prayer. There are different shades, nuances of the way that we can pray. Let's just throw out three of them for you. There are many more, but let me throw out three of them for you because you may want to actually try some of these on for size in your relationship with God. The first way to pray is structurally. Now, I know when I use the term structure and prayer, especially if you come from a heavy-duty, formalized, denominational background, that can be a little bit scary for you because some denominations are famous for, say, praying through the Lord's Prayer so fast and with so little meaning behind the prayer that you hardly even know what has gone on. But understand something. When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and the subject of prayer came up, he said something very, very interesting there. You know, regarding prayer, he said this: "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." I love that because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I fall into the trap of praying just as if somehow I needed to report into God what was going on, that somehow he wasn't aware of what was going on in my life, and so, you know, I need to catch you up to speed, God, about what's going on. And Jesus said, no, he knows what you need before you ask. So why ask? Well, here we see an insight. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, notice he didn't say, parrot these words. Commit these words to memory and get so adept at repeating these words over and over and over again, you can say the whole thing and win the competition by getting it in under 28 seconds. No, he said, in this manner, pray. In other words, what Jesus is giving us is a structure for our prayer life. And I love that because maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're a lot more mentally disciplined than I am. But when I pray, there are times, quite frankly, where I will start out and I'll be going, you know, Lord, I really love you. And it's just so awesome that you are the high and exalted one who inhabits the heavens and the heavens beyond the heavens. You're so good, Lord. And, huh, yeah, you know, I wonder if the Wildcats are going to be any good this year. Huh. You know, I used to like it better when they used to have the real grass there in the stadium. Now they got this stuff. I don't think that is very good. Before, I was like, whoa, what happened? That ever happened to you when you pray? You know, you start in and something catches your attention, pretty soon you're off in the O's. You know, if you had a conversation with anybody else in your life like that, I'm not sure they would really appreciate it, right? You know, just drifting off and going off on tangents and so forth. But this structure that we find here in prayer, I think is so helpful to me because it keeps me focused. It gives me some GPS headings, if you will, to make sure that I do stay focused in prayer. Because let's face it, prayer is a conversation unlike any other. You know, prayer is a conversation that you have with somebody that you can't relate to with your five senses. Prayer is a conversation that you're having with someone, not on the basis of sight, but on the basis of faith. And so I think we need these sort of things to keep us on track. Jesus said, pray in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now notice here, when we take a look at this, we have these categories, if you will, of what a balanced prayer life is all about. The first is directing your prayer in the proper direction through praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Boy, to start out your prayer life by focusing in on who God is and the good things he has done, it's a powerful thing. It gives perspective to our lives. Your kingdom come. Well, the Bible tells us a couple things about the kingdom of God. First of all, we are praying that God is going to come back and right this world gone wrong. And boy, I'll tell you, the longer I live in this world, the more I'm looking forward to the next. God wants us to have that Maranatha spirit, if you will. You know, that cry in our heart, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Boy, show me somebody who's living their life like Jesus could come at any time, and I'll show you a person living a consistent Christian life. But it's not just the big kingdom coming, the final fulfillment of the kingdom we're praying for here. The Bible tells us, for instance, in the book of Romans chapter 14, that the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Boy, when I pray thy kingdom come, I say, Lord, may the power of your Holy Spirit come upon me. May that righteousness that I have with you by faith, may that peace that I have that comes through your love, may that joy inexpressible and full of glory that I have in the hope that with you the best is yet to come, may that power come upon me. The Scripture does say that the kingdom of God isn't a question of words, but of power. Well, I need the power to live the Christian life. And so when we ask for God's kingdom to come, we ask for that empowering work of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. Third category, priorities in life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will. I'm going to trust my life to you, Lord, because I know what you're doing. And as we do that in specific ways, boy, peace flows into our lives. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Meet my needs, not necessarily my greeds, but my needs. God knows that we have need of things in this life, and as we come to him and we see how he provides for us, it's a real faith builder. You know, purification. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, make me a person of grace. As you've been gracious to me, help me to be gracious to other people. Can you imagine how that would rock our relationships if we took that prayer seriously? If instead of counting offenses and holding grudges, we looked at even offenses as a great opportunity to say, oh, perfect, Lord. Now your amazing grace can overflow me in my life towards this person that at one point I would have called a jerk. What a wonderful thing it is that we can have that forgiving character within our lives. And finally, spiritual protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You say, well, wait a minute. God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Why am I asking him not to lead him into temptation? God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Me, I'm a different story. You know, when it comes to temptation, I've met the enemy and he is me. You know, as Oscar Wilde, the great playwright, once put it, I can resist anything but temptation. What I'm praying for is, okay, Lord, you know, I'm here spending time in your presence. I'm thinking about how great and how awesome you are. I'm focusing in on you, but that big bad world's out there. You know, it's calling me, and I'm being pursued by the flesh. Lord, rescue me from that. You know, just watch out for me. Be the shepherd of my soul. Be the shepherd of my heart. Protect me from that. And Lord, you know what the wicked one's up to. I don't. I can't see him. He's an unseen enemy. I can certainly see what he does, but overcome and defeat him in battle. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you here is this. When I pray, right, and I use this disciples' prayer as a point of structure in my life, You know, when it begins with praise, when it then turns into that perspective that Jesus could come at any moment, and that desire for his power in my life. When I come before him for my challenges in life and the difficulties in life and say, let your will be done. When I look to him and I ask him, to deal with the sin in my life before it deals with me. And when I ask for his protection, man, by the time I get done praying, I've prayed about some pretty significant things. And I've also stayed on track in my prayer life. And the more I stay on track in my prayer life, the more my intimacy with God grows. So, we can pray structurally. When we pray, that's part of praying with all prayer. How about scripturally? We've talked a little bit about that here. If you pray through what's been called the Lord's Prayer, it's not the Lord's Prayer, by the way. That's a misnomer. Why? Jesus never prayed this. Why? Because he never sinned. Why would he say, forgive us our sins, if he never sinned? This was our prayer, if you will. But, praying through that is a great thing, but you don't have to stop there. Boy, I'll tell you, one patch of scripture that I pray through on a regular basis that really ministers to my heart, really ushers me into the presence of God, is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. My soul has said to the Lord, O Lord, you are my Lord. All my righteousness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Many sorrows shall be to those who regard vain idols. I will not take their names upon my lips, nor lift up their offerings of blood. Oh, blessed be the Lord, the provision of my life and my inheritance. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Blessed be the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my glory rejoices, and my soul shall rest in hope. For you have not abandoned my soul in Sheol, nor allow your Holy One to see decay. You've made known to me the pathways of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, you pray through a prayer like that, I guarantee it just ushers you so much into the presence and the goodness of God. I don't know what it is, and it's difficult to describe if you haven't experienced it, but there is something about praying through a scripture like that that causes you, or at least me, to seemingly leave this earth and all of its baggage behind for a little while and focus in on what really matters. So praying scripturally, I think, is a great thing. If the prayer the Holy Spirit inspires is the prayer that God the Father answers, how can you go wrong praying through God's inspired scripture? Not in rote, not just as some kind of good luck charm, but praying through it meaningfully and meditatively and really thinking about it so it finds a glorious place in your heart. Third way we can pray with all kinds of prayers, simply. In Psalm 62 and verse 8, we are told, pour out your heart before him. That's what I love, is that we can pour out our hearts before God. When we're told in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. You know what that word boldly means? It is two Greek words fused together. It literally means two words. One, the word to say, and the other, anything. You can say anything to God because he knows what's on your heart. By the way, God is not a 16th century Englishman, so you have to approach him with ye's and these. God is not someone that you can pull the rug over, his eyes and so forth. He knows what's going on, and sometimes it is just wonderful to pour out our hearts before God, even if we're upset about a certain thing. I'd rather pour out my heart to God when I'm upset about something than vent on someone who probably won't be as understanding and gracious as God is. So it's great to learn to be able to do that. And so when Paul says praying with all kinds of prayer, boy, these are just three examples of ways you can find that people prayed in the scripture. And there are many, many more, and it's a fascinating exploration to find that. So, again, Paul says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We talked about prayer in the Spirit. We've defined that a little bit for you. But notice he continues on, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? What are we watching for when we talk about being watchful in prayer, being perceptive? You know, it's interesting. When we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, right? Any of you who have been in the military will be able to tell me better than I can tell you that you don't put on your uniform unless you're going on duty, right? And the uniform that you wear is custom designed to allow you to fulfill a particular area of duty, right? So when Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, that's not just an end in and of itself. That's getting you ready for duty. What is your duty as a believer in Christ? Well, believe it or not, a lot of it is guard duty. God puts you on guard. Why? Because here we see this term here, being watchful. Now, again, I've never served in the military, and bless you who have served our country and preserved our freedom. We couldn't be having this gathering we're having here today without the sacrifices you made. But I did serve as a security guard in the 1984 Olympics. Yeah, and you know, that was back during the days I was going to seminary, and you know, the top ramen, splurge for some Kraft macaroni and cheese days of my life. You know, working about four different jobs and trying to keep all these plates spinning. Well, you know, the 84 Olympics came and they hired security guards. And they told you, you know, you get hired as an Olympic security guard, you can make $6 an hour. Back in 84, that was big bucks. But there was only one time in my schedule that I could serve as a security guard, the graveyard shift. How many ever worked the graveyard shift? You guys see a show of hands? Wow. You know, the graveyard shift, on the one side of the coin, I was at the water polo venue at Pepperdine University. I got to work at 11 o'clock at night, got out at 8 in the morning. So generally speaking, not a lot of exciting things happened. I think the most exciting thing that happened the whole time I was there is at the end of the Olympics, some guy jumped over the wall and was trying to hacksaw down one of the flagpoles so he could get an Olympic flag. That was probably the biggest terrorist incident that we had to deal with there. But boy, oh boy, I don't know what it is. But, you know, about 3 or 4 in the morning, you know, when you're just at a venue, you know, and you're there. Your job is to watch. Okay, not a lot to watch. It's kind of dark down here. You know, and I mean, after a while, you'd kind of look at nature, and nature would tell you, you know, just where you were in the process. You know, Venus, which was the morning star, would be coming up. And you know, when I'd see Venus there, you know, in rising in the east, I'd know, okay, I got about 2 hours till sunrise. And that did not help. Because the longer that went on, the more your eyes get heavy. And the more you're thinking, okay, I got to find some way to stay awake. Got to find some way to stay awake. Got to wait. Man, I do push-ups. I do walking lunges. I you know, just anything to try to stay awake. And you know, that was your job. And man, you know, there were just moments or just times that was the most difficult thing that you can imagine. Believe it or not, that is one of the biggest challenges that God says that we face spiritually in our lives. Staying awake. Staying on guard, if you will. God has put you on guard duty. He wants you to watch. Watch for what? You know, well, in the book of Mark, chapter 13, we see this watchfulness portrayed for us here, and why it should be a part of our prayer lives. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, we are told, "But at that day and hour, that is the hour of Jesus' return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Well, the idea of sleeping in Scripture, and you can take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to verify this, sleeping in Scripture is being found asleep at the switch morally. You know, it's finding a place in your life where you're going, well, it's not like I'm not going to church, but I got something else going on in my life now. You know, I've got the old on-off switch in my walk with God. And you know, I'm going to wander away for a while. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So I'm going to go over here on the wild side, and then I'm going to come back over here, you know, and you get into this whole thing. Well, you know, what the scripture says is that's the rough equivalent of falling asleep at the switch. That's the rough equivalent of falling asleep on guard duty, if you will. And what Jesus is saying is that because he reserves the right to come at any moment, at any time, I tell you what, there's going to be some people that have fallen asleep spiritually. I'm not saying they're not going to make it, but there's going to have some splaining to do. You know, this fellow who attended the church, I won't mention his name because of the subject matter involved, but he was a guy that really struggled with the ups and downs of his walk. Came from a background as a hardcore gangbanger, sold drugs, did prison time, came to the Lord. But even after that, boy, he'd either be right on fire or, man, he'd be back in the world. And after one of his forays back into the world, when he turned and he really repented, he said something really just blew my mind. He goes, yeah, you know, one of the hardest things for me, man, when I do my spiritual face plant and stuff like that and go back to the stripper bars, is I'd go into these stripper bars and I was just shocked at how many guys from the church I'd see there. I was like, oh my gosh. Could you imagine being in a stripper bar when the rapture happened? Could you imagine that? I mean, even if you went, you know, you probably, could you just send me back because this is really bad? You know, I mean, don't fall asleep at the switch spiritually. Watch, the scripture says. Watch yourself. You know, ask the Lord to show you what those weak points are. Watch what's going on in your life. Watch making allowances for areas of temptation that can lead you astray and into that place within your life. Because you go, well, maybe Jesus won't come for 200 years, but I guarantee you it'll be a far less time than 200 years before you see Jesus. And there's no guarantees in this life, is there? The length of our life is like a morning fog. First you see it, and then it's gone. You don't know when your day is. So live like you're going to live forever. And you'll stay awake spiritually. Now notice as well, we are told in this passage, again, verse 18, praying all with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now notice that perseverance comes up here. Don't give up on prayer. You know, sometimes I think one of the dead giveaways that we're moving towards giving up on prayer is when we allow anxiety and worry to take over our lives. You know, there's that famous saying, why pray when you can worry? You know, it's just funny how many times we will have the lining in our stomachs burned out in Malox moments. And you know, God's like, anytime you want to give this back to me, I'd be happy to supply you with some peace. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we are told, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, that peace of God, I think, is such a wonderful thing. And notice it says that the peace of God does guard duty within our lives. You know, if you've got God's peace in your life, chances are you know that the Lord is in his proper place. You're in the proper place. All's well. But boy, one of the surest dead giveaways for me that I have taken my life into my own hands and I'm trying to manage it again on my own strength and nothing good comes out of that is that the peace of God just seems to evaporate. You know, I've discovered something. Negative emotions like worry, anxiety, fear, frustration, anger. You know, I used to beat myself up for feeling these things. I used to think if I was more spiritually mature, I wouldn't feel these things. But I discovered something. God gave me the capacity to feel these things. Why? Because those kind of emotions are like God's smoke alarm. They're his way of tapping you on the shoulder, going, you know, you're trying to manage things again in your own strength. How's that working for you? Don't you think you really ought to turn back to me at this point? You know, I love that. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3. Maybe someday they'll put this on my tombstone. Who knows? The Lord tarries. But it's a great one. You shall keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. If I'm not experiencing God's perfect peace, one of two things are true. Either my mind's not stayed on God or I'm not trusting him. And if that's the problem, it's also the prescription, right? If I want to experience God's peace, what do? I get my mind back on the Lord. And I take whatever is robbing me of my peace at a particular time, and I trust it to Him. What a great blessing that is. We need to be persistent in prayer. Notice it says, again in verse 18, being watchful to sin with all perseverance and supplication. Notice, for all the saints. The word supplication is one of those highfalutin spiritual-sounding words. It's the Greek word desis, which I'm sure is of great insight and help to all of you out there. But the idea behind supplication here is a specific request that you make. You know, God wants you to be specific when you pray. God isn't really impressed with prayers like, "Oh, Lord, bless all the good people in the world today." What's that? First of all, how many good people are there in the world? I'm not sure how effective that is. But what God wants us to do is to be specific in our prayers. Why? Because specific prayers put us in a place where we can see God answer specifically, and so our faith grows. You know, Jesus was all over that. You know, in the book of Mark chapter 10, there is the story of Jesus going into the city of Jericho as he was heading to Jerusalem for the last time. And in Jericho, there was this blind man, a man who was blind from birth, and he sees Jesus coming, and he starts to beg. And the people say, you know, "Hey, be quiet. You know, you're making us all look bad down here." I guess it was the Jericho Chamber of Commerce. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." I love the way they just turn on a dime. First they're telling him to shut up. Now, "Hey, the guy's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, you can see it like, "Ruh!" You know, this guy is really ticked off. And in fact, the garment was probably the only thing that he had. He rose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What an odd question. "Well, Lord, I've had this athlete's foot. I was wondering if you could take care of that." "What? You know, Lord, you know, my IRA doesn't look as good as it did a few months ago. I was wondering if you could bless me." What do you mean? This blind guy comes to Jesus. He's been blind his entire life. His whole life has been taken away from him. The last thing he has in this world, his garment, he's tossed aside. And Jesus has the nerve to say to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Yeah. Yeah, he does. And guess what? He does the same thing to you and to me. Because he wants us to be specific when we come to him and pray. He wants us to ask him for things so that he can answer those things and so our confidence in prayer can grow. You know, do you ever keep a list of requests in your life that you've made of God? You know, sometimes I think one of the reasons we give up on prayer is because we're big with the presenting of requests, and then when the provision or the answer comes, we're like, "Oh, thank goodness that's gone. I never want to think about that ever again." We move on our merry way. You know, one of the things that I think can be really, really powerful in our prayer lives is not only writing down a request that we have and how we've prayed about it, but also making sure that we write down when the answer came. And here's a thought. Taking some time to be as passionate in thanking God for the answer as we were when we made the request. The more you do that, the more you're going to see God is paying attention when you ask. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes, you know, we got to be careful what we pray for because you just may get it. And a little bit more on top of it all. That's why I always pray, "Okay, Lord, I'd really like to see this and this and this happen, but nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but yours be done." I think that's really important for us to pray. But don't forget that prayer needs to be specific because our God listens to our prayers. God is the one who keeps your tears, the scripture says, in a bottle. He is the one who has the very hairs on your head all numbered and known of him. In Psalm 40, we are told that God's thoughts towards us are more than could be numbered. You know, in Psalm 139, we're told that the vastness of God's thoughts towards you and me is so vast that it would outnumber the sand on the seashore. Well, Gail Irwin, in his famous book, The Jesus Style, once commented that scientists have estimated how many grains of sand there are on the seashore. And by that estimate, if we estimate as well that there have been, you know, say 20 billion believers in the history of mankind, which is a radically huge estimate, that means that God thinks about you individually 6 times a second. You realize how invested, how interested God is in you? When we pray, it gives us the opportunity to discover just how wise, just how invested, just how good, just how amazing God's blessings really are. So, you know, when we talk about having a personal relationship with God, this is really what it's all about. It's communicating with Him. I just want to wrap up with a few things here. Number one, when you pray, do you pray as if God, in fact, were listening, or do you go through rituals and routines that you picked up maybe from listening to other people or maybe from whatever traditional background you have? Remember something. God hears you when you pray. Secondly, if God hears you when you pray, don't you think you should speak to Him as if He hears you when you pray? Be real in the presence of God. And finally, if you don't know what to pray, understand something. The Holy Spirit's got it covered. He's already praying for you, you know, according to God's perfect will, because He knows our weaknesses in prayer. Don't worry about that. It's going to get done. But if you want to learn how to pray, man, go to a prayer pattern like Matthew chapter 6. Look at the Lord's Prayer, not as just something that we say traditionally or blow the dust off of a Book of Common Prayer and utter because everybody else is doing it. Man, allow that to come alive. Look at a passage like Psalm 16 and pray through that. Go through a psalm. Find one that really resonates with your heart and make that your pattern of prayer. Boy, if you pray according to God's Word, can I ask you a question? Do you think God's going to ignore that? Because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word. And as you pray according to the Holy Spirit's inspiration in your life, God's going to rock your world in the area of prayer. Oh, let's take a moment and do that right now. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing. And here we are in funky little Tucson, Arizona, in this little congregation that we have here. And yet you, the maker and creator of all things, you're the awesome one whom mighty angels are bowing down and worshiping even as we speak. You, Jesus, who lived a life unlike any other, who died and rose from the dead so that we could have life. You, the resurrected one, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. You hear what we're saying. And even more, you hear the cry of our hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray for those who maybe have given up on prayer, that this would be a call from you to come back to that, just to allow them to be able to reestablish those lines of communication with you. I pray for those who perhaps have allowed their prayers to be kind of coated over with a thick film of traditionalism and routine and ritual and rote. I pray that you would blow all of that away and cause prayer just to become a glorious, beautiful, shining thing within their lives. And Father, I pray even for those who have prayed, but they've prayed just because they're worried what would happen if they didn't. I pray that you would transform prayer in their lives from a got to a get to. They would delight in your presence. In your presence, Psalm 16 says, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Allow us through prayer to allow a little of that heavenly reality to come down into our lives. Oh, let us experience your goodness, Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.